Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for this, your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the fulfillment of your word. And thank you for commissioning your Spirit to dwell in our midst, that we might understand it and so understand you in all of your perfection and glory. Come to us and open our eyes that we might see, and seal to our hearts these things which are contained here, that we might be encouraged, that we might have faith to persevere. We ask for your sake, O Lord, and in your name. Amen. You may be seated. In this prophecy of Habakkuk, if you look closely, you will observe that the prophet is struggling with something with which we all, I suspect, in this room have struggled at one time or another. He is wrestling, Habakkuk is, with the issue or the problem of unanswered prayer. And again, I think every single one of us has had to wrestle through that and struggle with it and try to understand. Why is it that when you pray for a family member who is not a Christian, God doesn't seem to act? Why is it that when you pray for a neighbor or a friend who is not a Christian, there seems to be no movement, there seems to be no response? Why is it that all of us have prayed for people who are desperately sick and we long for them to get well, and it seems that God doesn't answer, God doesn't respond, God delays? As I look out across this congregation, there are needs, there are things about which you are praying and things about which I am praying for you. And I know that many of you are struggling with those things, and you find yourself uttering the words of Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long must I wait? When will you act? When will you answer my prayers?" And folks, at that point, in the agony of that, we are plunged into the mystery of God's dealings with us. And Habakkuk was plunged into that mystery. The mystery of not knowing, the mystery of wondering, the mystery in his case then of getting a response, but that response not being the response that he wanted. An answer that he did not seek. You're plunged as a Christian into a sea, and I hope we can resolve this before the end of the morning, a sea, in a very real sense, of uncertainty. And Habakkuk is wrestling with that uncertainty. Look again at what God's response is to Habakkuk. It's almost humorous. And I think if you work at this, you can put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes and you can sort of chuckle with him because you and I have done the same thing, and in a certain sense, we've heard the same thing. How long, O Lord? How long will it be before you respond? Won't you please answer my prayer? And then God finally does speak. He does respond to Habakkuk. And he says, in effect, "Okay, Habakkuk, you've been pleading with me, you've been imploring, and that is your right, that is your privilege as a covenant child, and I invite that and I delight in it and I long for it. And so I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to tell you what you want to know, but you're not going to believe me when I tell you. You're not going to like what I have to say, Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. Utterly astounded. The language means exactly what it says. It's the sense of being overwhelmed with astonishment, being befuddled, being dumbfounded, being perplexed, being knocked off your pins, if you will. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. Now, I can imagine Habakkuk taking a step back at this point and saying, I wish I'd never asked. I wish I'd never asked. To have the veil pulled apart a little bit, to peer into the counsel, the eternal counsel of God, that I might see what His unfolding purpose is. Habakkuk is thrust into the mystery of God's dealings with His people. And they can be very, very confusing. What is the nature of mystery, the mystery of the unfolding purpose of God? There's a Dutch theologian, his name is Bavinck. He wrote a book entitled The Doctrine of God, the Biblical Teaching Concerning the Nature and Purposes of God. And he begins his book with this statement: mystery is the vital element of dogmatics. Mystery is the vital element of dogmatics. Habakkuk understands that. But what do we mean when we say mystery? When God speaks to Habakkuk and says, be utterly astonished, be utterly astounded, what is He saying in that? And what is Bavinck saying when he says the vital element, the point of departure, the central reality, the beginning reality in your dealings with God is mystery? What does he mean? Does he mean that God is capricious? Does he mean that God is unreliable? See, when we say mystery, that is not what we're saying. We're not saying that God acts arbitrarily. You've got to read the whole of the Bible when you come to a statement like this in the book of Habakkuk, where God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something which will surprise you, which you could not predict, and which seems in your mind to be utterly out of character. Because as we'll see next week, that is Habakkuk's response. How could you possibly use the despicable Chaldeans as a means to an end? It seems to be out of character. When we say that we're delving into mystery, or when we say that mystery is the vital element of dogmatics, we're not saying that God does things out of character. We must always remind ourselves of the whole of the teaching of the Bible, that God is always supremely good. He does whatsoever pleases Him in all the earth. And because He is good intrinsically, inherently, at the core of His being, that means that everything which He does is good and consistent with that character. That's what Habakkuk is wrestling with. Is raising up the Chaldeans, this godless pagan people, and using them as an instrument of yours, a good thing? The affirmation of the Scriptures is yes. Yes, it is. Because God is good. And when He does whatsoever pleases Him in all the earth, He always does only those things which are good. So to say that God is mysterious is not to say that He acts out of character, that there is some sort of dark side to Him, some sort of unpredictable dimension to His character. There is that in you. There is that in me. My family has seen it in me. I suspect your families have seen it in you. My dog suffers the realities of the dark side which exists in me. My dog has long toenails. We have wood floors in our house. I want to carpet them because I get tired of the clackety, clackety, clack on the floors. And I get so annoyed by it and so irritated by it that I yell at the dog, and periodically I confess it. I've even swatted at her with my foot. And there are times when she sees me coming, she sort of ducks and heads for the back door. Because there is this dark side to me, and she has been trained about that dark side. And she is self-defensive about it because she knows that it's there. There is no such dark, mysterious side to God. He is ever, always, inherently, intrinsically, at the core of His being, good. And He always does what is consistent with His character. Here's the rub. Steve Brown has said there are three things which you need to know in order to get along well in the world, in this fallen world. I see some of you smiling. You know who Steve Brown is. You always wonder what's coming. The three things are these. God is God. You are not. And sin confuses the first two. God is God. You are not. And sin confuses the first two. In this particular context, what that means is that if God is always utterly reliable and always does what is consistent with His character in all the earth, and we are not always reliable, but think that we are always reliable, that means that we who think we are always reliable and know what is good and right and just and true to do will stand in judgment of God and will perceive His actions as being unjust and unreliable and unpredictable and out of character. And it is because, it seems to me, at one level or another, we have forgotten that God is God, we are not, and sin confuses the first two. Brothers and sisters, the hardest thing for you to do ever in your Christian life is to submit to the Word of God. And in the midst of difficult, tumultuous, painful circumstances, it is extraordinarily difficult for you to submit to the teaching of Scripture, which says that God is good and always does what is good. So when we say that God is mysterious, when Habakkuk wrestles with the mystery which there is in God and these astounding and confusing things which God does periodically, we're not saying there's a dark side. No. What we are affirming is that God is incomprehensible, that His ways are past finding out, that we who are finite cannot get our arms around the infinite. And though this is a difficult and very large pill for you to swallow, sooner or later you are going to bump up against that mystery, and it will humble you, as it should. And that is what is happening existentially, experientially, in this moment of Habakkuk's wrestling. He is experiencing what we all experience, and that is God's work of humbling us with the mystery of His purpose in history. Now, the second thing that I would say, which I believe Habakkuk wrestles with and with which he finally comes to terms and so is at peace, is that while God's purpose sometimes is mysterious, its end is always, always the good of His people. His end is always the good of His people. That is what is going on here at this moment in history. Let me remind you very quickly that Habakkuk is engaged in his ministry as a contemporary, a peer of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was involved in his ministry near the end of the southern kingdom and before Nebuchadnezzar, the president of Babylonia, marched his armies across that southern kingdom and carried them away into exile and desecrated the temple of the one true God. Is there good in that? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and Habakkuk you hear weeping as well. Why was he weeping? Why were they brokenhearted? Because the thing most precious to them and to any Israelite was desecrated by a pagan. You see, God's purpose is not restricted to a building. As precious and as important as that building is, God's purpose is that His people might be purified, cleansed, purged, made holy, righteous, and blameless before Him. And there is apostasy in Israel. And there is moral laxity and impurity. And God's promise that He will raise up the Chaldeans / Babylonians is a promise offered to His people as a reminder of His love for them, that they might be purified and then eventually restored to this holy land. See, as you wrestle with the mystery of the purpose of God, you've got always, it seems to me, to remember that the purpose of God does not come to full expression in this moment in history, this particular decade, or this particular generation. The purpose of God has been unfolding for centuries. And my hunch is that it will be unfolding for centuries more, contrary to popular opinion. And what God is doing right now in your personal and individual life has a connection with what will transpire decades and even centuries from now. Habakkuk is an individual man wrestling with the mystery of the purpose of God in his day. But the purpose is bigger than Habakkuk, and it is bigger than his day. Our small group, which meets on Sunday evenings, has begun reading Pilgrim's Progress. Just one example, one illustration of the kind of thing I'm talking about. An encouragement to you to have a wide view, a large view of history and the purpose of God. We've begun reading Pilgrim's Progress. Last week we did a little introduction to that book. Did you know that John Bunyan, not Paul with Babe the Blue Ox, but John, the Puritan pastor and preacher, wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was imprisoned for conducting worship services out of accord with those standards established by the Church of England in its day? He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel without a license, which to you and to me sounds ridiculous and absurd. But looking at it positively, those folks were concerned to protect what they understood to be the integrity of the gospel. And they didn't want nonconformists corrupting the gospel by preaching it inappropriately. And so Bunyan was put in jail for 12 years. Now, if you are one of John Bunyan's flock, what is your heart's desire? What is the longing of your soul? John Owen, who is the premier English Puritan theologian, the English counterpart to our Jonathan Edwards, it seems to me, was laughed at when he went to hear Bunyan preach. And the response that Owen gave was, "I wish that I could preach like that man, and I would give up all my learning to do it." He was a powerful and compassionate and persuasive preacher. If you're one of those people in his congregation, what do you pray for? What do you long for? What do you say? How long, O Lord? How long? Give us back our pastor. And brothers and sisters, my suspicion is that if God had answered that prayer in the way that those people wanted that prayer answered, John Bunyan never would have written Pilgrim's Progress, because he would have been out preaching and teaching and doing pastoral work, and never would have had the time to represent the nature of the Christian walk in an allegory which has been read by more people than any other piece of literature in the English language except for the Holy Scriptures. And that book has given shape to a spirituality and to an understanding of the gospel which lasts down to this day. Habakkuk's moment is not the only moment. Habakkuk's day is not the only day. Habakkuk's life is not the only life. And you never know what God is going to do because of this particular moment in history. Who wanted for Jim Elliot to go to the Aka Indians and with his friends be killed? But Jim Elliot is bigger in death than he ever was in life. I said to the group Sunday night, I don't want it to work that way for me. But it is true. And so I don't know where you are. I don't know what your struggles are. But I do know that God is doing what is good, and I know that the good which He is doing could have repercussions, a ripple effect, which you will never see until we are gathered together at the feet of Christ. And we celebrate these marvelous things, these marvelous mysteries which He accomplished in and through the difficulties, the trials, and the struggles of our lives. Who are the Chaldeans in your lives? My prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that we together we'll come to the place where we can thank God for the Chaldeans in our lives and rejoice that the purpose of God is accomplished in them. Let us pray together.